The following podcast is a production of St. James Episcopal Church in Skaney Atlas, New York, and features thoughts and musical reflections based on the lectionary for this week. It is available on our website, iTunes, and Apple Podcasts. All music is licensed to St. James for streaming by One License and Christian Copyright Licensing International. For more information, visit stjamesskan.org.
Jewish Passover, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple those who were selling cattle, sheep, and doves, as well as those involved in exchanging currency sitting there. He made a whip from ropes and chased them all out of the temple, including the cattle and the sheep. He scattered the coins and overturned the tables of those who exchanged currency. He said to the dove sellers, "Get these things out of here. Don't make my father's house a place of business." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Passion for your house consumes me." Then the Jewish leaders asked him, "By what authority are you doing these things? What miraculous sign will you show us?" Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." The Jewish leaders replied, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But the temple Jesus was talking about was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered what he had said, and they believed. The word of God.
Thanks be to God. So I want to ask you to use your imagination for a moment and to picture in your mind's eye a spectacular sunrise. Imagine the colors that might be present, the pinks and the yellows and even perhaps some crimson. And the light as it begins to grow and dawn and bring morning with it. And then picture a star-studded night sky, the black canopy overhead that is studded with flecks of glittering diamonds that are the starlight. It must have been one of these vistas that inspired the words of poetry in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. One day tells its tale to another, and one night imparts knowledge to another. Although they have no words or language, and their voices are not heard, Their sound has gone out into all the lands, and their message to the ends of the world. The message that is told by the heavens and the earth in this way is the message of a creator with expansive imagination, a lover of beauty, a giver of unending generosity. When we pause to notice, creation itself tells the most incredible story. The sun and moon and stars, the seasons, animals and flowers and bumblebees, the ordering of the natural world. Together they reveal the wisdom, the care, the perfect rhythms of God's design for the world. In fact, the psalm declares that the magnificence and genius of God's natural realm has the capacity to revive the soul and to cause our very hearts to rejoice. But God didn't just design the natural world to work together like a great symphony. There is a design in this blueprint for people, the human community. Presiding Bishop Michael Curry uses a phrase to describe God's design for human beings. Bishop Curry calls it the way of love. I heard Bishop Curry speak about the way of love at a virtual conference this week, and he made the very clear point that God's way of love is not sentimental, like a Hallmark card. God's way of love is costly and sacrificial, and puts the well-being of others ahead of ourselves. Paul's letter to the Corinthians that we just heard spells out the contrast between God's way and the world's way, between God's wisdom and human wisdom. God's way is characterized by self-giving love and is visible in the life and ministry of Jesus, and ultimately in Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus shows us the costliness of putting the well-being of others ahead of our own self-interest. Now notice that the psalm about God's glorious creation and Paul's letter about God's wisdom are paired today with the story of Jesus coming into the temple and creating a huge scene of chaos and confrontation. John puts this event at the beginning of Jesus' ministry when Jesus goes to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. There would have been huge crowds of people in Jerusalem and in the temple doing exactly what they were supposed to do, preparing for the celebration of Passover, keeping religious law, and following the sacrificial system of the temple. So what was wrong? What was it that upset Jesus enough to act that way? Well, one thing to think about is that Jesus saw something that totally flew in the face of God's way of love. So much so that complete disruption was the only way to restore God's design. Complete disruption. We know a thing or two about that. So much about our lives has been completely disrupted by the pandemic. It's as if the coronavirus was a giant whip of cords, turning everything upside down and driving us out of life as we knew it, both inside and outside the church. Brian Stoffergen, in his commentary on this gospel, points out that this story of Jesus is often called the cleansing of the temple. But Jesus wasn't just doing a little cleaning. He was clearing out and making way for something completely different, which makes sense. The temple had been the place where God's glory dwelled, but now God's glory dwells in Jesus. Temple sacrifice had been the means of forgiveness, but now forgiveness would come through the sacrifice of Jesus himself. Where once following the rules of religious practice was the way to God, now following Jesus is the way to God. Stoffergen says, what Jesus ushers in is something miraculously new and different from anything that has been before. End of quote. Jesus wasn't just confronting some people who were cheating or greedy or abusing the system. He was confronting the system itself, the entire practice of sacrifice and offerings. And in this, there is a warning for us. One of the commentators says it like this. Jesus challenges a religious system so embedded in its own rules and practices that it is no longer open to a fresh revelation from God. Let me say that again. Jesus challenges a religious system so embedded in its own rules and practices that it is no longer open to a fresh revelation from God. This isn't just a problem for the Judaism of Jesus' day, it's a temptation for Christianity in our day. To so fall in love with what we do and how we do it that we are no longer open to seeing and following the new thing that God is doing. But let's face it, change is hard. And I can imagine that many people, good, faithful people, chose to come back into the temple and set things right back the way they had been before. The Center for Action and Contemplation produces a daily meditation, and this week the theme was learning how to see. The early part of the week was about the biases that we have that predispose us to see what we want to see and believe what we already believe, rather than being open to learning and growing, or as Stoffergen describes it, rather than being open to a fresh revelation of God. On Wednesday, Brian McLaren wrote that Jesus' teaching style was aimed at disarming that bias, that predisposition to see what we already see. It was aimed at pulling back the curtain to help us see something different and new. Most often, Jesus taught using stories in order to punch little holes in preconceived ideas that people had so that they would catch a glimpse of a different world. Jesus wants people to see God's world, God's way of love, full of truth and beauty and flourishing for all living things, even creation itself. Jesus told stories because anything more confrontational would cause people to be defensive and stop listening. But when Jesus strode into the temple that day, there was nothing gentle or inviting about his style. He blew the scene wide open, clearing away the old, making way for something totally different. Martin Luther and others have told us that sometimes it's easier to start something new rather than to reform or clean or transform what is old. And Stoffergen gives this sobering example. He says it's usually easier for a new mission congregation to do what is necessary to reach new people in a community than for an established congregation to change their behaviors to attract a new crowd. At the conference I attended this week, more than once, speakers observed that it appears from recent history that the church, would rather continue on a path of death by slow decline than to do the work necessary to make way for the new life that God is providing. The pandemic has been a lot like Jesus clearing the temple. Everything we knew has been turned over, driven out, disrupted, and dismantled. Could it be that the way we were doing things, the way we saw and understood and did church, was so deeply embedded in us that we couldn't recognize, let alone act on the new thing that God is doing? It seems to me that the question for us is, when we are able to return, do we just put everything back the way it was? Or is this an opportunity to make space for that fresh revelation of God? Commentator Alicia Myers said it this way: rather than coming to a physical temple or church building, we need instead to come to Jesus. Worshiping in spirit and truth, wherever we may be, we see God's glory by remembering God's love made manifest in Jesus, even when he disrupts our usual plans. End of quote. When we come back together, what do we put back? And what do we allow to be swept away to make room for something new? What would it be like to have cameras around the nave for live streaming, to make room for soundboards and other technology? What would it be like to serve coffee during church, like we have been at home, to text and tweet, greeting one another and caring for one another in the midst of, oh, say, the sermon? I've heard some churches talking about having pajama Sunday once a month. And how do we care for people who over the last year have come to consider St. James as their church, but they live in Florida or Michigan or New Jersey? More importantly, how do we continue scattering the truth of God's love like so many seeds on the wind to people who need to know about that love, that they are loved by God, even though they may never darken the doors of St. James? The fundamental mission of the church remains the same, but the way we go about it has been disrupted, and maybe for good reason. We don't need to fear change. God will never abandon us. And maybe, just maybe, what God has in store around the corner is better than anything we can imagine. We are, after all, a people who believe that after death comes resurrection. The Vestry is going to have a virtual retreat in a couple of weeks to ponder these very questions. I ask your prayers for that conversation. And I imagine that we will be looking for your input as well as we listen for the leading of the Holy Spirit. The disruption caused by the pandemic is actually an opportunity to ask, what does God want of us now? What does God want us to be and do in our personal lives, in the church, and in the wider world? Amen. Thank you.
wherever you are on your journey of faith, all are welcome here. For more information about this or any program offered by St. James, visit stjamesskan.org.